Morning. Again, it's good to see you, and I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to look at a psalm, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, this is a familiar psalm to many, and again, many of you may say, well, what does this have to do with July 4th? And I'm not necessarily preaching a July 4th message, as it were, but I am going to relate it to our nation and what we find ourselves in the world. And so in that sense, it is a seasonal message to an extent. And this one, it may seem strange that I would choose this one. For as you see in the superscript above this psalm, it may say something like this: a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Well, it's based upon the events that take place in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And that particular passage, by the way, is one of the more strange events in the life of David. He was on the run, of course, for his life from his father-in-law, Saul. And we get a glimpse into the heart and the mind and the attitude of David as he is on the run. He does not know if he will see the light of dawn. And there are many things that go on in his life and in his heart. Many of the psalms and other things come out of that particular period of time, or over a period of time, as David is running for his life. But this is one of the more strange ones where, again, he feigns madness and seeks asylum in Gath and so forth. But the psalm that comes out of this, here, the theme is this, and I've entitled it the sermon, Pleasing God in Difficult Times. Pleasing God in Difficult Times. David, in his own personal life, he found himself in an extremely difficult and stressful time in his life. And in order to apply this, and I think it's very easy to do so, we find ourselves as a whole in very difficult times. I think, however, we can, or we need to, put it into perspective. For if we look at Scripture and history together, we will find this, that there has never been a time where it has been easy, where everything has been smooth and without any difficulties or any things that come along in life. There's never been a time in the history of the world where it has been easy to be a child of God. It's always been hard. It's always been difficult. I think we tend to forget those verses in the very first part of the book of Genesis where it says that the people did those things, they only imagined evil in their hearts, and they always were doing things wickedly before God. And He saw that to the point where He decided to judge the earth. And that means that it was pretty bad. And so we have to put the things that are going on in our nation into perspective. There are things in which we look at right now in which it will turn our stomach to see the things that are going on, to see the lack of morality, to see the things that are done in the face of all the blessings that God has bestowed upon this particular nation. It makes us righteously indignant, and it should, to see all the things that are done and excused in the name of civil rights. And some of it is a cloak, some of that is a cloak for sin. All of these things are very, very, very hard. And sometimes they're very distressing. But I want to stop there for just a moment, and I want to make this statement. I am thankful that I am an American. Amen. Because again, I try, and with the Lord's help, I put all of this into perspective. I am so thankful. And I hope that even tomorrow you will take some time with the Lord and you will thank Him for His sovereignty, for His wisdom, and all of those things that He, in His divine sovereignty, chose you and me to be born in this nation. Think of that. And I hate to use this terminology, but for lack of better terms, what are the odds in the whole scheme of things, in the whole history of the world, that you and me, myself, were chosen to be born in the United States of America? Think about that. And again, with all of its problems that we have, He chose you and I to be born here where we had the most opportunity to hear the gospel like nowhere else before. And perhaps that is the reason why this nation has received so many blessings from God, is because there have been times in its history where even though there may have been those that didn't know God the way we know Him, there was at least an acknowledgement of Him. And by that very acknowledgement of Him, I think that He in turn blessed us. There has never been a country where the gospel has been dispensed so freely and so often, and you and I have had the opportunity to be and grow up, to be born in that environment, to grow up in it and have all of the privileges and opportunities that He has given us. And so, therefore, we are thankful. Therefore, we count our many blessings. Therefore, we put all of the problems that this nation has into the perspective of what we're saying here, and that is all of these things and all of the sins that we see that are being so explicitly carried out before our very eyes. Look, none of the sins are new. There's nothing new under the sun, King Solomon says, and he's right. There are no new sins. I do think the intensity of them will increase, and they are. But the scope of sin, as far as sin itself, and the kinds of sins, there aren't any new ones. The intensity of them being lived out before us and committed before us is, yes. And it says it will get worse before the Lord returns. So what are we to do? What are we to do in that case? How are we to live in such times? On one hand, being thankful for all the privileges that we've been given, I think that needs to be a constant in our lives. And on the other hand, we need to, again, be vigilant and watchful for the things that do not please God. We need to take a stand for those things which do not please God and are in violation of His Word. And sometimes those things seemingly are hard to balance. But it is possible, my friends, and there are some principles in this psalm that tell us that it is possible and in the things that we should be doing to please God in difficult times. And I want you to notice them. Here's the first one in verses 1 through 3. How do we please God? Well, this is a simple one. We please God by blessing the Lord. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We must bless the Lord. Look at verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at what? All times. Now I'm going to stop right there for just a second because it does not say this. The psalm does not begin, I will bless the Lord when it's convenient. I will bless the Lord when I feel like it. I will bless the Lord when all things are going well. He does not say that. He says, I will bless the Lord, say it with me one more time, at all times. Pastor, even in the midst of all that we see in this nation, all the unfairness, all the things that are going on, all the things that we see around us, we bless the Lord? Yes. Yes, because he's good. The psalmist is going to get to that. He says, continuing on in that verse, he says, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." So what do we see? We bless the Lord. And there's several things here. We bless the Lord at all times. I mentioned that. It's easy to bless the Lord when things are going well, isn't it? It seemingly the prayers are better. Everything just seems to work out itself in our life when the things of life are going well. But when those bumps in the road occur, and by the way, most people, as they traverse the road of life, guess what? It is not going to be four lanes, all smooth pavement. We like that. I especially think about that on some of the roads here in Greenville. Okay. Some of the roads here in Greenville, I think, you know what? Some of the roads I drove on in Haiti are better than the roads in Greenville, South Carolina. But in life, we want the smoothness. We want the wide lanes. We want the smooth, no potholes, no bumps. We want life like that, but guess what? Reality tells us it's not going to be. And some of you have experienced or are experiencing a lot of bumps and a lot of potholes. But I want to tell you this, as a Christian, listen, as a child of God, the bumps and the potholes and all of those things, you're going to be okay, and God's going to see you through, and you can still bless Him because He said, "I will lead you and I will guide you. I will uphold you with my hand." You see, we're not by ourselves as we traverse this road. Sometimes we try to be, "Well, Lord, I can navigate it myself. I really don't need you." And we find out very quickly that that's not the case. And even Christian, veteran Christians over the years, we can quote the verse, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths." It just kind of flows out, doesn't it? But how often do we not live by that? And we take matters into our own hands and we think, "I've got it, Lord, I don't need you. Lord, I am the CEO of my life, not you." And there's the mistake that we make. He says here, "I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to do it continually." Again, in good times and the bad times. He is going to boast in the Lord. In verse 2, he's going to boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And when we are blessing the Lord, when all of our attention is directed into Him, when He is the source and the focus of our soul and our mind and our hearts, guess what? It is very hard to be arrogant. And so he says, "I'm going to boast in the Lord. I'm going to magnify the Lord," in the first part of verse 3. And then he offers an invitation. He says, "And let's do it together." Isn't that good? I love that verse. It's a beautiful verse. Kelly and I took that verse a long time ago as our verse together. That's coming up on 37 years. I'm not that old, am I? "But oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." You know what? That's good for husbands and wives. And you know what? It's good for brothers and sisters in Christ too. You know what? That's why we're here this morning. We're here to do what? To magnify the name of the Lord. Because He is such a good God. I don't know why people don't want to do it more often. While many churches are canceling their services, Christians are dropping out, and they don't see the need when the Scripture says, "Hey, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." In fact, as you see the day approaching, what does that mean? The day of the Lord when He's coming back. He says, you should be getting together more, not less. Amen, Pastor Gray. Okay. That's a hard one in this day and age. Because let's face it, when it boils down to it, church isn't convenient. Praising God and all that is not convenient. We have to make an effort. And we live in an age where we don't like to make effort to do a whole lot of things. We want everything instant. Some of you older folks who had farms, do you ever think you'd see instant potatoes? Everything's instant. For Southerners, instant grits. That's an interesting one too, isn't it? You have to really doctor those up to make them edible. But everything is it. We want everything convenient, everything comfortable. Have you ever heard of this? Here's another instant, comfortable thing and convenient. Have you ever heard of drive-through funeral homes? Yes, they have those now. Where you don't even have to get out of your car to pay your respects. You drive through a window and they have the casket right there. Now that is the epitome of laziness. It's too much for me to get out of my car, so let's do this like a McDonald's drive-thru and just put the casket right there. But you know what? I'm afraid church is becoming that way. Church is becoming that way if we're not careful. It takes effort. It's hard. It's not convenient. The devil works harder on Sundays, especially if you have little kids. He works harder on that day than any other day. And if anything is going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong on the Lord's day. You think that's a coincidence? It's hard. It's difficult. But we must bless the Lord at all times. Your kids are in the back and they're screaming on their way to church. Bless God. I get to hear them scream all the way to the Lord's house. You know what? But we're going. But we're going. Well, my kids are screaming. I can't go. What, are you going to stay home and listen to them scream? He says, magnify the Lord with me. Exalt His name. Let us do it together. The Christian life was never meant to be spent in blissful isolation. And some are doing that in this day and age. And it's sad. Listen, I want to say this to all of our young married couples who have children. Look, you need to have in your heart and mind, and you need to have this resolve, that I am going to be in the Lord's house every time the doors are open unless providentially hindered. And the reason I say that is because your children need to see that. Because what parents do in moderation, kids will do in excess. Does that fit here? Yes. If you, as a young person, and I'm not leaving the older folks out here too, because you can be just as guilty. But my burden is for the young marrieds and the next generation coming up. And if you only attend church moderately, your kids will not attend church in excess. You understand what I'm saying? Don't think they're not looking at you. Here's the rule of thumb. If you have little ones growing up in your home, they should never get to a point where they ask mom and dad, are we going to church? That should never be a question in your home. Ever. You say, well, I got a lot of things to do. I need to spend time with my family. What better way to do it than God's house? And don't say, well, we don't have time. You do have time. We all have 24 hours. Some know how to spend that better than others. You need to start prioritizing and choking away those things that don't really matter. And don't eliminate church. Folks, listen, God's house, His assembly, being here is a good thing. Will it solve all of our problems? No. But the child of God should have enough love for his Savior that he says, Lord, I'm going to be there every time. Unless I'm providentially hindered, unless my ox is in the ditch, and Lord, I'm not going to kick the ox in the ditch so I don't have to come. There's a lot of Baptists who like to, that ox is teetering on the edge every Sunday. Okay? And you know what they do? They kick it. Well, my ox is in the ditch. You can't go to church. Don't give it a nudge. You come. and bless the Lord. And bless the Lord continually. We must bless the Lord continually. And this one goes right along with it in verses 4 through 8. Here's the second thing. We must seek the Lord. That takes initiative. We must seek the Lord. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. What a great statement. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers him. We must seek the Lord. Why? There are several things here. Because He saves us. He saves us. He says, I sought and He delivered from all of our troubles. Now, yes, He saves us in our salvation. Every person who is born on this earth receives the nature of Father Adam that we find back in the book of Genesis. Yes, parent, even that little cherub in the crib who looks so innocent and sweet, and they are. As a grandfather, I know. Okay. If you want me to show you, I'll show you after church. Some very wonderful pictures of our little one. But you know what? Even that little one has a sinful nature. A sinful nature. We're all born with it. That's why you need the gospel. You need to be able to answer the question, as I mentioned last week in the service that we had here, where He asked Martha those four words, do you believe this? And she answered correctly. She said, yes, Lord, I believe. Look, if you're here today and you've never answered that question correctly, you need to. You need to answer that question. And you have salvation. But here He's not talking necessarily about that kind of salvation, but another kind of salvation of those who know the Lord out of all the difficulties of life. What's the theme here? Pleasing God when times are difficult. Or in difficult times. And notice here in that passage that we just read, He said, and He delivered me from all my fears. He saved me from all my troubles. Well, Pastor Gray, I've been in that case. I've had some troubles. I've had some difficulties. And it doesn't seem as if He's saving me from it and keeping me from it. It seems like they keep happening. So how does God save us from it? Well, look, here's what we need to understand is that prayer to save us from our troubles and our difficulties does not necessarily mean that God is obligated to do it immediately. God in His sovereignty does it in His time and in His will and in His way. And so He may keep us in the furnace a little bit. But understand this, if you're in the furnace of trial and tribulation and testing, and all of us go through it, one of the things that we need to remember is that God always keeps an eye on the clock and a hand on the thermostat. Never forget that. He knows just how hot to make it, and He knows just how long to keep us in it. And sometimes He does that to get our attention and say, hey, are you going to look to me? This thing in life that you think is going to make you happy, are you going to look to me? Because it won't make you happy. This person that you're putting all your hopes and dreams in, they are not going to make you happy. You need to look to me. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that why God gave us husbands and wives? Well, not for our total ultimate satisfaction. Look, the ultimate satisfaction and the most important relationship in this life is your relationship between yourself and your Lord. And then next is your spouse. And it's supposed to reflect that relationship that you have with your Lord. that you love and you give of yourself, that agape love which is devoid of self. You give of yourself to that person. Why? Because he has done it for you. And so marriage is to be a reflection of that relationship. How does he save us? Sometimes he saves us by, yes, answering that prayer, and he'll deliver. Some of you have experienced that. Sometimes he waits. Sometimes, this is the hard one, sometimes he does it by death. We don't like to think about that. But there's another psalm that talks about that. Psalm 103, it talks about, it says that he will save us and heal us from all of our problems, or it uses the word there, diseases or sicknesses and all that. How does he do that? Because again, I know that I speak to some in here, and you've had family members or you yourself have experienced trials and difficulties for years and years. My sister and I had a mother that experienced physical difficulties for 31 years from the time she was young till the time she passed away. And so you look at that and you analyze that and you say, did God deliver her? Did He save her from all her troubles? Yes. Because He took her home to be with Himself. And so He does save us. He does save us from that. He keeps us in verse 7. The angel of the Lord, which is probably a Christ that he mentions here, he encamps around those who fear him and he delivers him. What a comfort that is! To know that you, as a child of God, Christ Jesus, your Savior, he knows you, he cares for you, he loves you. I've said that for many years from this pulpit. It's a very obvious statement, it seems. But I think sometimes Christians need to be reminded of the simple truth. And that simple truth we've often sung about if you've been in church for any length of time. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. I've seen and heard and read many Christians who are saying, well, I just don't know that God loves me. I don't know that in fact, I've been in church where they don't even preach that. Well, you're hearing it now. And I'm here to tell you that the shepherd and bishop of your souls, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not the ogre shepherd that some think he is, waiting for you to step out of line to knock you over the head with his rod and staff. Now, he may have to discipline to get you back in line. But the shepherd who is worth his salt, the shepherd who loves you, is going to care for you. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're saved and you know Christ, you have one who loves you with an everlasting love. You may have people that will depart and desert and defect as far as their friendships with you. That's a hard thing in life to deal with. But you'll have one who says that he sticks closer than a brother. He will never forsake you. All men may, but he won't. And this angel encamps around the people. What a beautiful picture that is. And he protects you. He keeps you. He satisfies. In verse 8, another beautiful verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This has been set to beautiful choral music. And I think of that. I think of it when I read that verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. You know what we have here? An invitation to a spiritual feast. Now, what Baptist wouldn't like that? Okay. Here's a feast. He's prepared the table. He set it. All the things are ready. And we're talking about the spiritual blessings that only He can give. And He says, come, taste and see it. Taste and see it. The senses. Don't just stand there and acknowledge it. Taste and see it. See and taste it. He says, come. I think many Christians admire the table. They admire the one who's fixed it. They will give compliments to the one who's prepared everything. But they stand back and they never pull up the chair to the feasting table and partake. And God has it all ready for us, folks. Look, maybe you're missing the blessings because you haven't tasted and you haven't seen how good God really is. He's got blessings that await you. It's waiting. It's waiting. What are you waiting for? And so the person will be blessed who does this. Let me give you two more things because my time is really gone already. And there's so much here. How do we please God in difficult times? Well, here's the third thing. We must fear the Lord. We must fear the Lord. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek God shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The fear of the Lord is the basis for really our Christian walk and our Christian faith. It's mentioned very, very often in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms. And those of you who have been here, forgive me for this repetition, but it involves three things: reverence or awe of God, love for God, and submission to God. Those are the three elements that define what the fear of God is all about: love, reverence, and submission. And when we do those things in our life, we have the proper fear of God. There's so much to that. And he says, when you truly fear Him, what is the result? Well, we will lack nothing, materially or spiritually. You say, well, Pastor, come on. I mean, I don't have what a lot of people have. No, we don't. And a lot of other people don't have what you have. You know what? God, by, again, His divine design and sovereignty, He gives you exactly what we need. And again, it is a grand mistake, and it's part of our society in its sin, and it's a lie of Satan who comes along and says, you know what? This group of people have certain things that you don't. That is not fair. That's a dangerous word. That's a dangerous word. Again, I would appeal to all the young marrieds who have children here. One of the first things you need to teach your child when they're able to understand certain things is that life is not and will never be totally fair. That's the way life is. Now, does that mean God is not good? No, it just means He has a plan for every individual life. Well, some have more. It shouldn't be that way. It's by God's design. I will say before God, and He knows my heart, I am not jealous, nor do I desire, nor does it bother me that there are people that have a lot more material things and a lot more money than I do. That does not bother me at all. Now, I have my other areas, as I have often mentioned to you. But being envious of those who might be rich doesn't bother me. You know why? Because God has seen fit to give them that, and He's given me, listen, and you, exactly what we need. All that we might go and have the mindset of Paul, who says that whatever state or status that he finds himself in, and sometimes that was not real, real good, he said, I've learned to be content. Contentment is one of the keys here. Contentment with the things that we have. And notice he says that in verse 10, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack anything. That's not what it says. It says, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Do you think that God knows what you need? Okay, I was just wondering if you were still there. Okay. Yes. My favorite passage, I could preach on this every Sunday, but you would get tired of it if I did that, is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. I love that passage because it's so down to where people live. He said, look, do you not realize that your Father knows that you have need of spirit or material things? And he uses object lessons. As they were sitting probably on the hillside of Galilee, he said, look out there. He says, the lilies, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. In other words, God pays attention to the very flower, the plants of life, and He sustains it. He's the creator of it. And His point is, don't you think that if He spends that much time on the lilies of the field, He cares for you? That makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? He says, or the sparrows, the little birds. You can tell that Kelly and I are getting old because one of our favorite things now is to watch the birds outside our patio. That's an old person occupation. Okay. All right. But you know what? It's a wonderful thing because you look at the grand creation of those little birds and how fragile they are. But yet, you know, one of the things that they teach me is that how faithful they are because they do exactly what God has designed them to do. In good weather and bad, by the way. They're always doing what they're supposed to do. And just how God has designed them. And he says, the sparrow, he says, don't you think that God, he cares for them? He says, don't you think God cares for you? He says, your Father in heaven knows that you have need of all these things. He says, but here's the key. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things of this life, the material goods that are necessary, he's going to provide for you. My friend, do you believe that? I think in this life we tend to forget sometimes. And we get our eyes off of the good hand of God and onto the covetousness that resides within our soul. And we need not do that. We will receive instruction in verses 11 through 14, and then we have God's attention in verses 15 through 16. I love that. His eyes are on us, His ears are open to us, and He is opposed to evildoers. Man, that's good stuff. And all of that is when we are having the proper relationship and the mindset and the attitude about God that we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we reverence the things of God and we pay attention to them. We are in awe of Him. And when we submit ourselves completely to Him, that is the fear of God. And those are the resulting blessings. You see, all these things occur, or I should say it this way, all these things are potentially can occur in difficult and dark times. And we're there. We're in it. But don't give up. Don't give out. Don't get discouraged, Christian. And then in verses 17 through 22, again, very simple, but it's this. We must trust the Lord. He says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. What a blessing. And delivers them from out of all their troubles. We've seen that phrase before. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. He doesn't put a period there, aren't you thankful? But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them shall be broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant. And none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Now, I don't know about you, but that's enough to make a Baptist shout a little bit. It might make an Episcopalian shout a little bit. I'm not sure about that, but it should. My friends, what blessings these are. And these things are to be had even in dark days and difficult times and sinful times in which we live. When we cry out to Him, He hears us. He delivers us. When times are difficult, the Lord is near. And He says, especially to those who are of a broken heart. And sometimes hearts get broken. I'm probably speaking to many, many individuals in this room this morning where your heart has been broken for some reason or another. The tragedy of life has invaded your life. And it's hard. And you don't know the answer, and God may not have even revealed it to you yet, but you need to understand this. What He has revealed is that He's there. He knows all about the troubles that you're in. And He cares. He cares. He's also close to those who have a contrite spirit. Again, that means humble. Those who would say, Lord, I don't have all the answers. It's like that great King Jehoshaphat. I love that text where he says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. Whew, that's good. You know why? Because we find ourselves in that situation very often. We don't have the answers. Paul even says, Lord, there were times where we were crushed, but not completely so, but we didn't have all the answers. We were perplexed, but God was still good. That we didn't have all the answers. God says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I have gone back to that verse again and again and again over the years. And many would say, well, it would seem like that once we would get saved, God would just remove all of that. And actually, there are preachers who teach that. That's false teaching. Because when we come to Christ, I think what happens is this, is that Satan begins to work on us even more intensely than before we came to know the Lord. And you know why? Because he doesn't want you to be effective in the cause of Christ. He doesn't want you to be serving the Lord and ministering to others. Yeah, but Pastor, doesn't he minister or doesn't he tempt unsaved people and work on them harder? No, I think he does it to Christians more. And the reason why, he's already got them, at least right now. And Satan knows that he can't undo your salvation. If you come to Christ and you've repented of your sin and said, Lord, I need you to save me, and you come into the kingdom of God as you confess your sins to him, he cannot undo that. Satan has never been that powerful. But what he can do is he can come and he can make you, as a believer, very ineffectual as a disciple of Christ. He can whisper in your ear. He can bring things into your life as God allows. And says, see, would a good God do that? And he begins whispering those lies. Would a good God really do that? Would a good God really not take that away? Or wouldn't a good God give you this? And after a while of that repetition, we begin to believe Him. And therefore, we become ineffectual in our walk and in our ministry for Him. And He gives an assurance here. God's people experience these things, but He delivers us from them all, as we said before. He'll do it in one way or another, listen, and at a certain time or another. But all of that, my friends, is up to Him. All of that. Now, these things you've heard me say before, but they bear repeating because we live in difficult times and we live in a nation that has decided that this God who has given them everything, they don't really need Him. We are living in, and if you recall, way back when we started Revelation almost 2 years ago, we looked at one of the churches, and we are in the we at least have the same attitude as they. And one of the churches that he warned, he said, look, you'd better be careful. He said, because your attitude is this, that you are rich and increased with goods, and the attitude is, we have need of nothing. And he says, you don't realize that spiritually speaking, the danger is that you're poor and miserable and blind and naked, spiritually speaking. That's a dangerous place to be, and I believe that we're there. We're there. But here's the key, folks, is that we must bless the Lord. We must seek the Lord. We must trust the Lord. We must fear the Lord. Those are very basic things, but very hard to do on a consistent basis. And I would ask you to ask the Lord, all of us, Lord, strengthen me so that I may do that. Strengthen me that I may do that. Lord, help me to realize all the good things that you've blessed me with. And that, and I will return and circle back to this. And that is, yes, Lord, thank you for the blessing of allowing me to be an American. Those of us who have been born here and have grown up here, I think we take it for granted. I'll end with this. I had the privilege 2 weeks ago I was asked to offer a prayer and then a benediction at a naturalization ceremony at the federal courthouse in downtown Greenville. And there was 20-some individuals who were coming into this country. They had completed a very long but yet proper process of becoming an American citizen. I didn't really know what to expect, but I thought, okay, I'll just pray and, you know, be done. But I was moved. I was moved emotionally by what I saw. I saw individuals here from Russia, from Vietnam, from South Africa, all over the world. And the joy that was on their faces because they were now Americans. They were Americans. And I thought, Lord, instill that in me and help us never to take for granted what we already have, what I already have. It's hard, it's dark, and it's difficult. But I want to tell you, Christian, God is still good. God is still good. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord, I would pray this morning that you would help us, Lord, not to take for granted the blessings that you bestow upon us. Lord, we're living in very difficult days. But Lord, we know that because of sin, all days since the fall have been difficult. Lord, we see it all around us. We see those who flaunt in the face of God. Lord, we see those who make fun of the things of God. And yet, Lord, you continue to bless. And yet, Lord, you're long-suffering to sinners. And Lord, I pray that the empty souls in our nation that know thee not, that are committing these evil works, that do not have our young people and children's best interest at heart, that, Lord, you would save them and redeem them. And Lord, if they refuse, Father, we ask you to judge them. Lord, that's a hard thing. But Lord, we desire your blessings. We desire what you have set down for us to follow. And I pray that we would do so. And Lord, as we go from here today, I pray again that we would stop and take time, even as many will have time off of their regular routine tomorrow. And Lord, that we will somehow find some time alone with You to count our many blessings. And Lord, help us to name them one by one. And Lord, it surprises us, unfortunately, to see what You've done. Lord, it shouldn't surprise us because we know You're good. But Lord, help us to think upon them. Thank You for this country. Thank You for the fact that many in this room, if not most, have been born here and have been given the opportunity to be saved here. And Lord, those that You have brought here, Lord, we thank You for them and the opportunities that they've had to hear the gospel as well. So Lord, as we go away from here today, Lord, help us to remember that You are a good God and that You save us out of all of our troubles. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.